It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome into the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're here tonight. We have a special edition of the Virtual Bible Study. We are live on location tonight, Dad. We're in Alabama. And
Somewhere in Alabama.
We're actually in Birmingham, on the road tonight, and we'll bring you the Virtual Bible Study from a remote location. Dad, it's good to be with you tonight, and look forward to the program. We hope that we'll have a decent-sounding program with not too many technical difficulties, but we're sort of on a shoelace right now.
Seems like we have to explain every week that we're suffering through certain technical difficulties, but tonight is for sure. We're, as you said, Jacob, we're on the road. We've been down in Pascagoula, Mississippi, trying to help some folks down there, some Christians who suffered some damage from Hurricane Katrina. And we're on our way back to Middle Tennessee tonight and have stopped literally by the side of the road to try and get the Virtual Bible Study.
You may be able to hear the side of the
road. Yeah, I think you can hear the semis passing in the background here.
Well, yeah, as you mentioned, Dad, we were down in Louisiana and witnessed some of the destruction down there. Really, you know, I'm sure our listeners are curious about what it looks like down there. It's amazing, the destruction down there.
Yeah, you said Louisiana, you meant Mississippi.
I'm sorry, Mississippi.
We were in Pascagoula, Mississippi, and points a little bit west of there. And just pretty amazing, the force, the destruction of that hurricane. We were helping some Christians down there who had damage with their homes, and we did a little bit of work on the church building in Pascagoula, Mississippi, and tried to help them get squared away and get their lives a little bit back to normal. But it's going to be a long, long time before things there look anything at all like normal.
Well, you know, it really makes an impact when you see houses that are just totally destroyed. It makes an impact on really the temporary nature of everything in this world when we see homes that are huge just flattened by the forces of nature.
That's right. We saw some really big fine houses that were literally and completely just washed away. The storm surge near the ocean was incredible. We sort of camped out at the church building of the Chico Road congregation in Pascagoula, and they were I would guess at least a half a mile from the water, and I think they said they had 16 inches of water in their building from the storm surge. One of the brothers whose house we worked on lived maybe three blocks from the waterfront, and he had like 38 inches of water in his house. So it was just bad.
And this is not an exaggeration. Literally everything that they owned was out in their front yard, either in a pile to get picked up by the trash man or else a pile to hope to salvage. And they were sitting in their carport
with
nothing left.
And they, of course, with that salt water flooding, flooding's bad. Salt water flooding, I guess, would be worse. They had literally had to tear out all the walls of their house. And, it would really be hard. But it, as you said, Jacob, it probably does teach us a valuable lesson in how to view material things.
Well, that's where we are tonight. We hope that you'll stay tuned as we enter into a Bible study with you on the Virtual Bible Study tonight. We're glad that you've tuned in. We hope that we're sounding okay. If we're not, send us an email. The email address to use is questions@collegeview.com. questions@collegeview.com. Got a couple of special guests joining us tonight. Dad, why don't you introduce those for us?
Yeah, on our trip with us down into Mississippi to help out with the hurricane damage, another of my sons, Jared. Jared, glad to have you with us.
Good evening. Good to be here.
Jared's from Cookeville, Tennessee, and a friend of his who goes to church with him over there, Tom Steger. Tom, glad to have you with us tonight.
I'm very glad to be here as well.
Well, guys, as we look at the Virtual Bible Study tonight, we want to spend some time with you talking about the subject of asking the question, what would he have to say? You know, week after week, we have discussions with people who have different thoughts about what the Bible teaches and on different questions and things like that. For instance, on the subject of baptism, a lot of people have questions about baptism. A lot of people believe that the Bible does not teach that it is necessary to be baptized in order to be saved. We're going to assume that these people who say that the Bible does not require us to do these things that are in discussion, we're going to assume that they're correct. For instance, on the subject of baptism, we're going to assume that the person who does not believe baptism is required for salvation, we're going to assume that they are correct. And we're going to ask the simple question, assuming that the Bible does not teach that we must be baptized in order to be saved, what would the Bible have to say in order to teach that? An example, what would God have to say if he wanted us to be baptized for the remission of our sins? Dad, I think this is an important question to look at tonight. As we look at various subjects, we want to ask the question, if the Bible doesn't say this, what would God have to say in order to teach that something is required or is sinful?
That's right. It's basically the idea that so many people have that the Bible's not understandable. You know, you're just going to have to leave it open to various people's interpretation because the Bible is so confusing and difficult to understand. You couldn't make heads or tails of it anyway. So we're just sort of out here on our own to try and figure out things best we can. But our question for study tonight is, what would have to be said to make it clearer on these several Bible subjects that we intend to bring up?
That's right, and we'll encourage a comment from you. The email address to use tonight is questions@collegeu.com. We can take your questions, and momentarily, hopefully, we'll be able to take your calls at 931-381-4567. We'll give you that number when we get up and running on the phones tonight.
The phone's not working right now. In fact, the phone is not here right now yet, but maybe it will be in a minute.
We'll give you that number when we get here. Well, you know, let's start out the discussion tonight. A lot of people have questions in the religious world about the subject of homosexuality. A lot of people, even who claim to be religious, tell us that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. They say that homosexuality is okay, that they are Christians, that God loves everyone, God wants everyone to be happy, and homosexuality is not sinful. Okay, we're going to assume that they're correct tonight, and we're going to ask the question, if homosexuality is not a sin, what would God have to say in order to prove to you that it is? What would you think? What would God have to say if homosexuality is not a sin? You know, Dad, we see throughout the Bible that homosexuality is condemned. All the way back to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see that sodomy was the cause of a sin there that caused God to have anger at this city.
Yeah, this story in the Bible, the true historical account from the Bible, which is thousands of years old, it's interesting that in our language today, so many thousands of years later, we still refer to the sin of sodomy, which is, of course, based upon the name of the city of Sodom. And there's just no doubt about God's horrible displeasure concerning the sins of that city in Genesis 19. But, of course, that wasn't the only time in Bible history when homosexuality was being practiced and when God was condemning it.
Well, you know, to show God's distaste and anger at homosexuality, we just have to look at Romans chapter 1, Tom. Romans chapter 1 is a very clear statement condemning homosexuality and God expressing his displeasure in that sin.
Yeah, see, if you look over in Romans 1:26, it says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due." And, you know, a lot of people would tend to stop there because that's condemning enough. But if you continue on through the passage, you'll see, I'm going to skip on down to verse 32. It says, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice such things." God is in no way left it open for us to discuss whether or not it's sinful. He says blatantly that it is, and those who approve of such things are worthy of death.
Well, you know, Tom, we have to ask the question then, if homosexuality is not sinful, what would God have to say other than what he said right there?
I have no idea.
You know, it's amazing that we have to have these discussions, but we have to have them with religious people who say that they do not believe that homosexuality is sinful. So we ask that question then, what would God have to say? You don't know. Well, you know, that's not the only passage we have, though, Dad. We have numerous passages that condemn the act of homosexuality.
Yeah, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in the New King James Version, makes it pretty clear. Jared, read that one for us.
Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine.
Well, you know, there we see that homosexuality there, as is referenced as sodomy, going back to, again, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, shown there that it is condemned. We have to ask the question, if homosexuality is not sinful, what else would God have to say to tell us that it is?
I hear people saying that you couldn't prove from the Bible that homosexuality is a sin, and I'm sort of in awe of anybody who would make a statement like that, because the point of our theme tonight is, how would you say it? And I mean, what would God have needed to say in the Bible to make it clear? For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, talks about some of the sins that they had been involved with. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Notice, homosexuals and sodomites are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you know, sometimes I have trouble understanding things. You know, I don't claim to be the brightest bulb in the pack, but I can understand that. You know, how could you make it clearer than that? Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God.
It's very clear. There should be no discussion, but maybe you believe that homosexuality is not sinful. Why not let us know? The email address to send us your questions is questions@collegeview.com, or you can call us. The number to call is 931-381-4567. 931-381-4567 is the number to call. You can call right now and let us know how we sound, or let us know your comments. What about the virtual Bible study tonight? If homosexuality is not sinful, what else would God have to say?
We're going
to
look at a number of questions like that, and you might bring up some yourself, but we want to look at a number of different subjects and just say, you know, the Bible's really clear on that. Again, for those of you who may have logged on late, we're on the road tonight, down near Birmingham, Alabama, literally at the side of the road doing the virtual Bible study. We're coming back from helping some hurricane victims down in Pascagoula, Mississippi, and we were determined to try and get the program on the air. And Jacob, you've done your magic again tonight. I didn't think it was going to happen there for a minute, but we're there.
We are on, and we hope that you're hearing us, and we're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned as we look at the important subject of what would God have to say on common religious discussions that are in discussion today. What would God have to say to make things more clear to you? 931-381-4567. Send us your email to questions@collegeview.com. We're going to go ahead and take a break, and when we get back, we want to take a call from you. Next, Dad, we want to talk about marriage. You know, there's a lot of people in the religious world today who tell us that marriage is not for life, that God just wants us to be happy, and if your marriage is not a happy marriage, God wouldn't want you to be in that marriage. We believe that God has told us that marriage is for life, but if you believe that it is not, what would God have to say to you to make you believe that marriage is for life and that divorce is not acceptable? The number to call, 931-381-4567, or email us, questions@collegeview.com. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
Do you remember when the emphasis of the work of the church was on teaching the gospel, converting the lost, and strengthening the saints? Can you recall good old-fashioned gospel preaching that appealed to the Bible as the sole and final authority in all religious matters? Are you tired of seeing churches that seem much more interested in social events and entertainment than in simply following the New Testament pattern? Would you love to hear lessons from the pulpit like you used to hear? Do you want to find a church that is still doing things the way you remember from years ago? If these things describe the way you are feeling, please visit us soon. Come and see. Visit us at the College View Church of Christ.
Hello, my name is Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the virtual Bible study.
Hello, everyone. I'm Britt Haynes. I'm a member of the College View Church of Christ. A lot of people in the religious world today tell us that as long as our heart is right and we truly love God, we can do whatever we want in our service to Him. They say that what we do doesn't matter because God is only interested in our heart. I believe they have it all wrong. True, God is interested in our hearts, but He's also interested in our actions. One reason why is because our actions describe the true condition of our heart. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 34, when He said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So I believe that if we are doing whatever we want to in our service and are not serving God exactly like He has asked, then our heart is not right before God. The members of the College View Church of Christ are committed to making sure that both our hearts and our actions are pleasing to God. If you're interested in doing the same, we encourage you to join us for worship this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
Hi, my name is Mike Holt. My wife and I, we love listening to the virtual Bible study.
We're waiting to hear from you. Call in right now and join in on the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
And we are back. Welcome into the program if you're just joining us. And we're talking about the question, what would God have to say on controversial religious topics to make them more clear to us? The number to call, 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567, or send us an email. And the email address to use is questions@collegeu.com. Before the break, Dad, we mentioned that when we got back, we wanted to talk about marriage. Marriage is a very controversial subject in the world today, and it's a very controversial subject among people who profess to be Christians. You know, I hear a lot of people who talk about divorce, say that act like divorce is no big thing. We think the Bible is very clear when God says that marriage is for life and that divorce is generally not acceptable.
That's right. Marriage was intended by God to be for life, and the law of the Lord is very clear on that. Jared, give us some scripture on the law of the Lord for marriage.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 through 32. Read with me there from the King James Version. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let her give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery.
Well, Tom, that passage right there is very clear that when the people of that day thought that divorce was okay, Jesus says, no, it's not, and we need to rethink that. He tells us what God had intended for marriage, and that is that marriage would be for life.
Yes, it's unbelievable to me that people look at marriage the way they do today, just as lackadaisically as they do. Luke 16:18, whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. You know, people treat divorce today as if it's nothing, and God's law says it's adultery. It's plain as can be.
Well, maybe you disagree with us. Maybe you think God just wants us to be happy. What would God have to say to you to indicate to you that marriage should be for life and that divorce is unacceptable? 931-381-4567 or email us questions@collegeu.com.
You know, interesting here on this question of marriage and the sin of adultery, you know, if a person just divorced his mate, his or her mate for any reason and married another, and you ask people in our society, are they committing adultery? Most would say, no, they're married. And that just shows how far away from the Bible pattern we've gotten. People don't understand the biblical definition of adultery. You can be committing adultery even if you're married to someone. You can be guilty of adultery if you're married to someone that God doesn't authorize you to be married to.
How many people have you talked to, Dad, though, who claim to be religious, who said, that's just not right, that's not fair. Surely God would want me to be happy, wouldn't want me to remain in a marriage that's not pleasing to me. That can't be right. How many people have you talked to that are religious that feel that way?
Yeah, that's right. Plenty. Lots of them.
Well, the question is, what would God have to say to make it any more clear than what he's already made it?
Yeah, you know, I've even talked to Christians who've said, I just wish that God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage was clearer. What needs to be clearer than that? It just seems like it's very understandable to me. Man and woman are to remain married for life. There's only one exception that would allow someone to divorce a mate and remarry. And Jared already read in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Matthew 19:9 says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. That's just real clear. In other words, the only way that a person could have the right to remarry after divorcing, another one, really the only reason a person could divorce without committing sin would be if your marriage partner were unfaithful to you. If your marriage partner is unfaithful to you, you may divorce them for that cause and marry another without sin. The guilty put away person could not remarry without committing sin, and it just seems very, very clear, but people want to say it's so confusing, so difficult to understand.
Well, Greg, I think that's one of the ways that God has dealt with the fairness issue is that he's given us an opportunity to divorce when fornication occurs, and we have, as a spouse, have been wronged by our mate.
You know, Tom, we talk about how clear it is and how it really couldn't be any clearer, and that's really a great blessing to us. We don't have to wonder if it's, you know, what God wants us to do about marriage. God's told us that marriage is for life, and so that's really a blessing that we know how God stands on the issue.
Yes, we're not left without any direction at all. It's as clear as can be.
931-381-4567. 931-381-4567. We want to hear from you tonight on the phones, and we want to hear an email. Hear your comments via email. If you have comments or questions, send us your email to questions@collegeu.com. Preston, down in Valdosta, Georgia, says, we sound good, but he says, the outline ain't coming up for me. Is it me or y'all? And Preston, it's us. It's us. No outline. So.
Yeah, well, I'm glad that someone thought of that. We've have in the past couple of weeks been having an outline for you to follow along with, but since we've been out of town this week, we didn't get that up, and we our web author is with us on this trip, and she didn't do that, wasn't able to do that this week, so we don't have an outline. Jacob, we might mention that we don't say a whole lot about this broadcast coming from the College U Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. I know some of our little spot ads mentioned that, and some of our members are even giving information about the College View Church during our little ad spots. But we certainly do appreciate the folks at College View supporting this program and helping us to do it. And we appreciate them giving us the opportunity to go down to Mississippi to help out with the hurricane situation down there. And but we do want to mention the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee, and anybody who's listening in that area. We want to invite you to come and visit with us and be a part of what we're doing there at College U.
That's right. If you're listening to us and you're in the College U area, we'd encourage you to just stop by on Sunday morning at 9:30 or Sunday evening at 6 o'clock or even on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for our Bible studies just to find out what we're all about. And you won't be pressured in any way. You won't be called out, but you just can come and observe and see what the College U Church of Christ is all
That's
about.
That's right. And it's really easy to find. Anybody who's in the Columbia area will know where the Columbia State Community College is. And we're right across the highway from the Columbia State Community College. That, therefore, is the name College View. That's where that name comes from. And so if you're in our area, anywhere in Middle Tennessee, even come and see us, visit with us at College U.
And if you're not, we would still like to hear from you. You can send us an email to questions@collegeu.com with any question you might have, a Bible-related question, and we can hopefully help you with your study. If you're studying along and you have some type of question, why not send us your question to questions@collegeu.com anytime during the week, and we can help you with your study and offer any assistance we might offer to you. Well, guys, back to the discussion as we ask the question, what would God have to say on controversial religious subjects? Britt in Columbia has emailed in on the subject of homosexuality, and he's asked, who did God create for a man, another man? And that's a great question. God created woman for man when there was that need, and so we see very clearly that God has created woman for that purpose and not another man.
That's exactly right. The Bible pattern is clear. One man, one woman for life. And it is so clear about homosexuality that every place that you read about homosexuality in the Bible, it's condemned. It's amazing to me that there are some people who give the impression that they are religiously inclined, and yet they want to defend the practice of homosexuality. And I tell you, I'd almost as soon try to defend murder or thievery or anything else as homosexuality. The Bible's so clear about that.
Well, and also the indication is there from Matthew 19, as we talk about God creating a woman for man, we see back in Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus was referencing that. It seems to be the indication there was from the beginning that God did not expect there to be any divorces, that it was a permanent relationship where man and wife became one flesh and they're inseparable.
That's exactly right. And so both of those subjects we've touched on have to do with how we live our personal lives and the kind of morality that God expects from us. He expects us certainly not to practice such moral sins as homosexuality. He expects for us to maintain moral purity in our marriages and so forth. And, I just don't know. I'm hard-pressed to imagine how the Scriptures could be any clearer on those points. As I said earlier, some people think that the Bible is just so difficult to understand that, you know, we're just going to have to leave it open to various interpretations. But those points are just too clear. Any of y'all got a point to add to that, Tom?
Yes, when you look over the passage that I skipped over in Romans, beginning in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. All of those things, I thought it was interesting you mentioned murder and defending murder. Murder's thrown right there in the middle of this sexual sin. Just compared right in the same context with a sin.
So if it's wrong to commit murder, the same passage that you could use to prove to someone it's wrong to commit murder would be a passage that you could use to prove that you can't commit homosexuality. If not, why not?
That's just the sign of our society and how we can overlook Scripture for what we can tolerate. We can tolerate homosexuality, but we can't tolerate murder. So we'll still use passages in the Bible to condemn it, but we won't use the same passages that mention homosexuality to condemn homosexuality.
Well, guys, let's quickly ask the question, why do you suppose that we have such clear teachings on homosexuality and divorce when we have such clear teachings from the Bible? Why do you think that we have people who are denying those, Tom? Why do you think we have people who are denying clear teachings from the Bible and saying, no, that's not the case. God doesn't have a problem with divorce. God doesn't have a problem with homosexuality. Why do you suppose that people are so confused on that when the Bible is so clear?
The only thing I can imagine is that people just aren't willing to submit themselves to God when they see passages that are just as clear as can be. Don't want to apply what the passage teaches, but they're just not willing to submit themselves. If they do it on this point, then they'll have to do it on all points, and that might mean that they change their religious practice. It might mean that they actually have to have a religious practice. Greg, do you have anything else on that?
Yeah, I was thinking, you know, I think that the tax laws, you know, every April when I have to sit down and fill out my taxes, I just have this real problem with the way the tax law is. It's very difficult. I mean, there's pages and pages and pages to trying to decipher when you got to fill out your taxes. But you know what? The government expects me to understand that and follow the rules, or else they'll come and get me. Now, why would we think that God, first of all, God has made his law much clearer than that. You know, the Bible, the whole Bible, is a lot smaller than the IRS tax code. But God has made it very understandable as well. And those who want to suggest otherwise are just missing the mark.
Well, that's what we're talking about tonight. And I believe you made an excellent observation, Tom. I think it is we don't want to understand it. We don't want it to be simple, because if we understand it to be simple, then we have to submit to it. And that's not necessarily the most pleasant thing. The number to call, 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567. We want to hear from you tonight on the phones. Give us a call. Let us know if our phones are working. 931-381-4567. Or send us your emails to questions@collegeview.com. That's questions@collegeview.com. We're going to take another break. When we get back, we want to take a call from you. Next, after the break, we want to get into the controversial subject about baptism. Again, Dad, we think baptism is very, very clearly taught in the Scriptures. Likely some of our listeners tonight do not believe that baptism is taught in the Scriptures. We want to ask that question. If you don't think that baptism is required for salvation, what would God have to say to convince you that it is?
It'd be interesting to look at some of the verses, and we would like to hear some feedback. If you're listening and you don't think baptism is essential for salvation, let us know why, and be prepared to answer the question, how could it have been made clearer?
931-381-4567, or send us your emails to questions@collegeview.com. There's more to go right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. But regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
Hi, my name is Troy Smith. I'm 12 years old, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
And welcome back to the virtual Bible study tonight. We're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned. We're live on the road. This is a live on-location virtual Bible study from Birmingham, Alabama tonight. And we're glad that you joined us, and we're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned as we look at controversial religious subjects and ask the question, what would God have to say to make them more clear than what He's already said in His Word? 931-381-4567. We're on the road, but we can take questions from the phone for the same number you use every week, 931-381-4567, or send us your emails to questions@collegeview.com. That's questions@collegeview.com. Speaking of questions, we have one from Wade.
We got Wade in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee. I think he's got his kids listening with him tonight. We're glad that they're listening. This is a good way, by the way. We think this is a good way. There go the papers. Jacob's papers blowing off the table here.
Maybe that hurricane blowing in.
Did you hear that semi truck go by just about the time the papers blew off? That's what we're dealing with here tonight. I think Wade's got his kids listening with him. And Wade, we're glad you're out there in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee. He asked the question, who said that Christians are always supposed to be happy? Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 37 mentions some of God's people historically. It says some were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. I think that Wade's point there is concerning homosexuality and marriage, the two points that we're talking about already. A lot of people think, well, I should be able to do that because I ought to be able to be happy. Whatever I want to do that would make me happy is what I should be allowed to do. And therefore, if I have homosexual tendencies and that's what makes me happy to practice those, I should be able to do those. If I want to divorce my wife and marry another one, I should be able to do that. I should be allowed to be happy. And, you know, Wade's observation there is, who said that Christians are always supposed to be happy?
Well, who said that Christians are always supposed to be happy by their standard of happiness is the question I would ask. Who says that I get to determine what it makes me happy and therefore I get to do whatever makes me happy? That really is illogical reference or logic, because if, let's say, that murdering you would make me happy, does that mean that I should do that because God wants me to be happy?
Yeah, see, people draw lines. They draw moral lines somewhere. And, you know, that's a question I've asked people before. You know, where is that line? Where will you draw the line? And really, the line has to be drawn with what the Bible says. But we can be happy. Christians are supposed to be happy. If you live according to the will of God, you will be happy in the true spiritual sense. Jared?
In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, we read that God hath made everything beautiful in his time. So we just need to trust God, live by his word, and it will be beautiful. Our lives will be beautiful. We'll have the type of happiness that only God can come from God.
I think that's the kind of happiness Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, when he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so if we'll follow the will of God and do the right thing, we can have that kind of rejoicing. Now, as Wade's email said, you know, that won't always mean that we have perfect physical circumstances. We may even be persecuted for our faith. But in the spiritual sense and from the spiritual perspective, which is what really matters, we can have true rejoicing.
The number to call, 931-381-4567. We'll hear from you on the phones tonight, 931-381-4567, or send us your emails to questions@collegeu.com. That's questions@collegeu.com. Guys, we mentioned before the break that we'd get into this controversial subject of baptism. A lot of people in the religious world today tell us that we are not required to be baptized in order to be saved. They often scoff and sneer at the idea that we would have to be baptized in order to be saved. We want to ask the question then, if that is true, what would God have to say in order for us to understand that baptism is required for salvation? You know, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, and being made perfect, speaking of Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation and all that obey him. We see here that in order to be pleasing to God, in order to have salvation, we must obey God. We must be obedient. Part of that obedience, we believe, is requires baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, Dad, we think the Bible is very clear, but a lot of people in the religious world today have problems understanding that and say, no, baptism is not required for salvation. How much clearer could it be, and what would God have to say to convince us of the fact that we must be baptized in order to be saved?
The first verse you used there, Jacob, from Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, he's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now, so first of all, you got to obey Jesus. Well, what do you have to do to obey? What do you have to do to obey the Lord? Well, most people would agree on some basics. For instance, you need to believe. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Don't usually have any argument about faith. Typically, we don't have any argument about repentance. Jesus said, Luke 13, 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. People usually don't argue. You've got to repent of your sins. Usually don't have any trouble with people on the matter of confessing our faith. Romans 10, 10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so, you know, usually don't have a problem with anybody concerning confessing our faith in Jesus. But then we get to baptism, Tom, and for some reason they want to balk on baptism when it's just as clearly stated in verses like Acts 22, verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's odd to me that we can agree on some particulars concerning prerequisites of salvation, but have problem getting agreement on baptism.
the one that always amazes me is just consideration that it's a work. And you look at those other things that that people wouldn't argue about, the fact that they would have to confess or that they might have to repent of their sins or anything like that, and they don't see that as being a work. You know, when we consider what God would have to do for us to require baptism or to recognize a requirement for baptism, you might say that he would have to command us to do it. And when you see that passage in Acts 22:16 and see Paul as plain as can be being told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, what else could you expect?
Yeah. The number to call is 931-381-4567, or email us your questions at questions@collegeview.com. We're going to go to the phones now and hopefully welcome Phil in Nashville. Hello, Phil. You're on the program.
Hey, Jacob. How you doing?
We're doing good, Phil. Thanks for listening tonight.
Oh, y'all are sounding great. I'm actually having a hard time hearing you over the phone, so I'm just going to make my comment and then hang up and let y'all comment.
Well, I can work on that for you, Phil. Is that a little bit better? Are you there, Phil?
Can you say that again?
Like, okay, you may be having trouble hearing us. How do we?
Yeah, I'm having trouble hearing you.
Are you hearing a lot of road noise on the program tonight?
Can I go ahead and make my comments?
Yeah, go ahead, Phil.
Hello?
Yeah, go ahead, Phil. Phil, let's go ahead and make your comment there.
We may have lost him.
We may have lost Phil. Phil, are you there? Hey, Phil? Okay, go ahead.
Y'all are asking the question tonight, what would you have to say? And I think it's a great question to discuss. A question I would actually add to that is this. Can I handle what he has to say in response? You know, I think asking what would he have to say makes an assumption that may not even hold among those that call themselves and consider themselves Christians. You know, I think it makes the assumption that we are sincerely seeking God's input and guidance in our lives. There are many people in the religious world that both that I agree with and that I don't agree with, that don't give the Bible the respect that it deserves, or they don't regard the Bible alone as being authoritative for us today. And I guess the thought that I'm trying to convey, and I'll hang up after this, the thought that I'm trying to convey to the others here in this study is that we need to examine ourselves and verify that we are turning to the correct source of information. If not, we have a change that we have to make. And the fact is, if what God says contradicts my current belief, I have to have the humility to change. What would he have to say? You know, can I handle what God has to say through his word? Can I handle the response that he has for us? And I'll go ahead and hang up and listen to the response because I'm having a hard time hearing you.
Hey, thanks for your call tonight, Phil. Appreciate you listening. The number to call is 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567. Hopefully we can get you on a little bit better than we did Phil there. We'd like to hear from you. Appreciate Phil's comments there, Dad. I think he makes an excellent point. You know, we're going to have to take the consequences of what God has said, and really what it gets down to is the fact is we just have to accept what God has said. And that's what, and I think that's what Phil, the root of Phil's comments there is. We've got to be willing to accept what God has said to us.
I think it's almost a circular thing. The reason why people say that the Bible is hard to understand and I can't understand it is because they don't want to accept what it says. And so I think Phil's comment is right in line. I mean, it's sort of a circular thing. I don't want to hear what God has to say, therefore, you know, I claim that it's not clear and I can't be understood and so forth. So I think...
And then if it was clear to our liking, then we'd have to accept it. And so there's some consequences to accepting the truth. So
if you could show, like Phil says, could you accept the answer? Would you be willing to accept the answer if it was any clearer? For instance, Jared, if you know, if you could open your Bible and it said, Jared, be baptized, you know, I mean... I think the Bible is that clear, but if it called out your name personally and gave your street address and phone number and said, you, I'm talking to you, be baptized, would you be willing to accept that answer and act upon it?
Yeah, I was just thinking about the people we saw this week and the destruction in their homes, and it's hard for them to realize what's been going through in their lives, and some people want to just ignore it, act like it hasn't happened. Well, the fact is it's happened, and they're going to have to deal with it, and the fact is with people in their lives that God can... condemns them for the way they're living, and they're going to have to accept it, or they're going to suffer eternal punishment.
You talk about it being personal, Dad. I think Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Tom, is very personal. When it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, how much more personal can it be?
Well, it says he who believes, and virtually everybody who would be entertaining this discussion would consider themselves to be a believer in Christ. So it's amazing. In 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does now also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A description of what it does for us. It's a it's not a washing away. It says it's not a bath. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God. And, you know, that might be part of Phil's answer as well, that that people aren't willing to submit themselves and recognize that that they would have to have a clear conscience, a good conscience before God. They don't have that, and therefore they're not willing to submit themselves.
The number to call is 931-381-4567. 931-381-4567, or email us questions@collegeview.com is the address to use. You know, I think it is very clear that the Bible requires us to be obedient in order to be saved. A lot of people have a problem with that, though, and say that nothing is required. We can be saved only by faith, and that alone. But then James chapter 2, verse 24 says, you see then now, or how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So we see that the Bible is very clear that there's something required other than just mere obedience. That faith that is a pleasing to God is a faith that is obedient and is active in obeying the commands that God has given us.
We've got an email from Britt in Cullioca, Tennessee. Britt, glad you're out there, buddy. Glad you're listening. He just offers a Bible verse in reference to that earlier comment about, do we always have to be happy, or who said Christians are always supposed to be happy? And he references Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, where Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." There's even rejoicing in persecution, Jesus said. And what that requires then is a true spiritual outlook on life. And that, of course, is the thing that's lacking in many cases. But if we have a true spiritual outlook on life, if we're faithful to the Lord, we can rejoice even in the worst of circumstances because we know we're doing the things that God wants us to do, and we have a reward in heaven laid up for us.
The number to call again is 931-381-4567, or send us your questions to questions@collegeview.com. Well, we've talked about baptism. Again, it's a very controversial subject, Tom. If you want to have an interesting discussion with someone religiously, you just have to bring up the subject of baptism, and the discussion is often endless. A lot of people say that baptism is not required for salvation, but how much more simple could it be? How much more clear could God have been? What would God have to say to convince us that we'd have to be baptized in order to be saved? Would it be something like, he that believes and is baptized will be saved? I mean, that would make it clear enough, I think, for most of us.
Well, I'll tell you, you know, you were talking about personally, how did this all work? You know, when I grew up, I worshipped in pretty much every denomination you can imagine, and it wasn't until somebody walked through these passages and showed them to me and said, this is what God's Word says about it, that I was willing to consider it and to consider my position before God and decide that, hey, what I was doing was not in line with what He had told me to do. And there's direct commands to me personally to do that. And once I recognized that, then I had to submit.
Well, you know, Tom, we in everyday life, we understand it. If we understand with our jobs that he that comes to work and works 40 hours a week will get paid on Friday, we understand that. We don't have any difficulty understanding how we get our paycheck. We go to work and we work. But when it comes to salvation, the same language is used there. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But we have trouble understanding that.
Are we up? Okay. We're glad for everybody who's listening, and I think about time to take our final break, Jacob, and we may be running low on battery. We may have to cut it just a few minutes.
I think we're fine. We'll see how it goes.
All right.
We hope you'll stay tuned, and we hope that you'll give us your comments. Send us email at questions@collegeview.com or call us 931-381-4567. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the College View Church of Christ. So you've been hearing all about the College View Church of Christ on the virtual Bible study and are interested in finding out more about the church. But you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee, and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more. There's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the virtual Bible study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the College View Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help? Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study and hope to hear from you soon.
My name is Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And welcome back into the virtual Bible study tonight. We're glad that you're here. This is first ever live on location broadcast from Birmingham, Alabama. We're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned. You can contact us the same way you contact us every week on the virtual Bible study, 931-381-4567, or send us your questions to questions@collegeview.com as we look at controversial religious subjects and ask the question, what would God have to say to make them any more clear?
I got to believe that some of our listeners can surely hear those semi-trucks going by in the background. We're on the side of the road tonight doing the virtual Bible study in and around. We're near, not right in, but near Birmingham, Alabama, on our way back from Pascagoula, Mississippi, where we've been down there. Several of us have been down there helping out with the hurricane damage, and Jacob was determined that we could get on tonight remotely, and he's been able to pull it off. Jacob, I'm pretty impressed. You always amaze me, but you always make me real nervous too.
Well, we were sure that we would be able to do it where we were down in Pascagoula, but cell phone coverage was a little bit spotty down there, and so we ended up getting done a little early. We were able to come on the road tonight and get into a little bit better area where we could get a more solid internet connection, and so we're glad that you're here. And we hope to hear from you, 931-381-4567, or email us, questions@collegeview.com. Dad, we do want to ensure our listeners that the semi-trucks, while they may sound close, we are not going to get run over.
No, we're not that close to the road.
No, we are in a parking lot, so hopefully everything will be okay, as long as the police don't come by and wonder what we're doing here today.
Yeah.
Okay, we got a question from Timothy.
Timothy in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee. I wonder if 2 Timothy 3:7, which says, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, could be used of those who would never accept the word if it were directly written to them. I think that's really good. I think that's right on the mark. Notice that expression again in 2 Timothy 3:7. Always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's some people who just like that, Jacob.
Well, it's like the parable of the sower mentions the seed of being the word of God that is spread on the hearts of men, and we see the different response where the same seed can bring forth fruit in that good soil. But in that wayside soil, that seed never has the opportunity to penetrate and never is clear enough to that wayside soil. They just don't want to accept the teachings of the Word of God.
I think that's right. I mean, the Lord understood that there would be some hearts not receptive. And unfortunately, we see that that is certainly the case. But it's not because the Bible, I think the thing we're really emphasizing here, we're just using several different things to illustrate the point, but the thing that we're pressing is that the Bible is understandable. It is very clear on some very, very important subjects that some people, seem to have trouble understanding.
Well, we've got about 10 more minutes to go in the program tonight. 931-381-4567 is the number to call, or send us your emails to questions@collegeview.com. Looking forward to hearing from you. Well, back to the discussion of things that God has said very clearly, yet many people in the religious world have trouble understanding. And another thing that God has been very clear on is the fact that the Old Testament is no longer binding today. A lot of people go back to the Old Testament and want to seek justification for various activities that they want to justify by looking at the Old Testament and saying it was acceptable in the Old Testament, therefore it is acceptable today. People use the Old Testament to justify things like instrumental music and worship. So they like to justify binding the Sabbath on people today, for instance, by saying that it was required in the Old Testament, therefore it must be required today. But we think the Bible is very clear, Dad, on the fact that the Old Testament is no longer binding on us today.
I think so. One of the verses that I, or passages that I like best of all in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So now people might say, wonder what that's talking about. It talks about some handwritten ordinances that were contrary to us and were taken out of the way, nailed to his cross. And somebody said, well, I don't know, I'm not sure what that means. But if you skip down to verse 16, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ, body is of Christ. So the handwritten ordinances had to do with certain kinds of food you could eat, for instance. Well, we know that the Old Testament law of Moses had those provisions. For instance, eating pork or eating catfish would have been prohibited under the Old Testament law of Moses. We know that the Old Testament law of Moses had certain special days, holy days that were to be kept, and certainly we know about the Sabbath day as it was taught and regulated under the law of Moses. And he says, but now we're not to be judged concerning those things, and that would surely indicate that that Old Testament law of Moses is not in force anymore. So that's the handwritten ordinances that were taken out of the way and nailed to the cross.
The number to call, 931-381-4567, or email us, questions@collegeview.com. You know, I've talked to people who believe that the Sabbath is still binding today and pointed them to Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, where it specifically says that we should not be judged according to the Sabbath. We should not be held responsible for keeping the Sabbath today. And you know what I hear? I hear just blank air. I don't hear anything when people are presented with this verse because it's so clear. Tom, really, how could you be more clear than saying what Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 says, where it specifically says the Sabbath is not binding today, yet a lot of people want to go back to the Old Testament specifically for the Sabbath day, where they say that we should still be observing the Sabbath today. A lot of people in the religious world have that view, but the Bible's so clear.
Yeah, there are so many passages that deal with this subject. You know, Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. There's a clear point made here in this passage that when we go and we try to look to the Old Testament law to be justified, that it's of no effect to us today. I think one of the reasons that people are confused on this issue is they don't understand how salvation comes between the old law and the new law. And that's really addressed over in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. We didn't talk about that passage when we were discussing baptism, but when you look over at the passage, Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you're Christ and you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The way that we have access to the promises that were given to Abraham all the way back in, prior to the old law, actually, but that the old law was bringing into effect were the same things that we access through Christ. It kind of explains to us where that seed promise comes from. And I think that that's one of the reasons that people don't understand the difference or don't want to make a distinction between old and new law is they don't understand that things that happened all the way back during the times of the patriarchs are being fulfilled in the New Testament times.
The number to call is 931-381-4567. 931-381-4567, or email us questions@collegeview.com as we look at these important religious discussions tonight and ask the question, what would God have to say to be any more clear? You know, Hebrews is a book that emphasizes to us the difference between the Old and New Testament law. Dad shows us that the Old Testament law was not complete, that we needed the New Testament law in order to be pleasing to God. And there are just numerous passages that we could read from Hebrews that show us that the Old Testament law has been taken out of the way so that the improved and the more beneficial law of the New Testament could be in effect.
Yeah, in fact, Hebrews 7, verse 12 even talks about a change in priesthood and therefore the necessity of a change of the law also. So that's really clear. But, you know, maybe making a couple of applications of this, Jacob. One you mentioned already was the Sabbath day, and there's people who want to still try to bind the Sabbath. And, you know, but we read there in Colossians 2, 14 and 16, we're not to be judged concerning the Sabbath anymore. How could that be any clearer? But I tell you something else that sometimes comes to play. It has to do with instrumental music. You know, sometimes people want to use the Old Testament to justify the use of instruments of music in the worship of God. And, you know, when we say, well, where's the Bible for it? They will point out that it was used in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in the worship of God, instrumental music was used. Well, if we understand that the Old Testament has, as a law, has been abolished, now it's still the Word of God, it's still from God, there's a lot to learn from the Old Testament, but if we understand that the law has been abolished as our law to live by, then we know that we can't go back to that Old Testament to use it for authority.
Jake? Well, that's right, and when we talk about worshiping God, a lot of people have questions and comments about whether or not worshiping God can include instrumental music in that worship. We believe the Bible is very clear. When we read about worship to God in the New Testament, musical worship to God was always vocal and not instrumental in the New Testament. Numerous passages show us this. The most familiar, perhaps, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God tells us there what kind of music we should make, and that is vocal music, where we're singing, making the melody in our heart.
Yeah, I think that's really clear, Jacob. And again, that's the theme of our live broadcast tonight on the road in Birmingham, Alabama, is if it were stated another way, how could it be stated in another way? What could make it any clearer? God wants us to sing. In New Testament worship, every reference, there are several references. There's about 10 references to music in the New Testament. It was always, when Christians worshiped God, it was always vocal music in the New Testament. We grant that in the Old Testament they did use instruments of music, but we're saying that you can't use that Old Testament as your authority. Very clearly, the Bible says that we are under a new law. And so if you're going to find authority for using instrumental music today, you're going to have to go to that new law and find it.
And we see what God has said in the new law very clearly there, Tom, that God has told us that we must sing in order to be pleasing to Him and our worship to Him.
You know, one of the things I was just thinking is maybe a way to make it clear would be to repeat it. And in Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of God of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You know, it's... You know, if he doesn't say it once, he says it twice, basically. Those two passages are very close to one another. And then, you know, you add to that all of the other references that were mentioned, Matthew 26:30, singing the hymn out on the Mount of Olives, Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing praises to God. Reference after reference dealing with the same subject, all vocal music.
Every reference to worshiping God here on earth in the New Testament is vocal music and not instrumental in the New Testament, and we see that that is the instruction that God has given us. Another email quickly before we wrap up the program tonight. We actually have a couple that we need to take.
We got an email from Thomas in Mount Pleasant. He says, "Could Acts 13:38-39 be used to show how we are under a new law?" I think yes. I think that's a good observation, Thomas. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." And so we needed that new law, and Jesus made it possible for us to have salvation through that law of Christ and through the grace extended therein.
We appreciate that question, and we have quickly one here from, let's get it to pull up here as we wrap up the program tonight, asking what God could do and what God could say to make things more clear to us on these simple Bible subjects that we've been talking about tonight. Mike and Chris in Columbia email in. Dad?
They ask, "Can you talk a little bit about people who sometimes say Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality, and what's the best answer that we could give to those points?" I usually like to point out that Jesus said that marriage is between a man and a woman and nobody else, but I was wondering if there are any other points that could be made in this case.
Okay, I think an excellent point to be made is that Jesus did say something about homosexuality, because Jesus sent the Spirit, and the Spirit directed the Spirit into what things would be taught, and the Spirit taught us in Romans chapter 1 that homosexuality is not acceptable. And so we see very clearly then that Jesus did speak out against homosexuality.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. You know, you might ask the same question, what about worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday? Jesus didn't say anything about that. But his apostles did. They practiced it. We know in Acts 20 and verse 7. The apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so when Paul wrote and condemned homosexuality, that's the word of the Lord. It is as though Jesus said it himself.
And guys, I think we've had a good discussion tonight. We need to wrap things up, but we're very glad that you listened to the program tonight. Dad, first time ever, and I think we might do it again sometime. We're not going to do it next week, though. Let's go back to the studio next week.
Hopefully so. I'm sure that our listeners have heard wind noise in the microphones and semis passing by in the background. And so you can be sure that we are doing what we say we're doing. We're on the road in Birmingham, Alabama, bringing you the virtual Bible study. We've enjoyed it and hope that you have, too. And we're glad to have our two guests with us who've also been down in Mississippi helping out. Tom Steger and Jared Gwynn, guys, thanks for joining us.
Well, thank you so much for inviting us. We really enjoyed it as well.
And also here, we've got Jacob. We've got your wife, Nikki. She traveled with us, and my daughter, Sarah. We're glad that they're here, and they've been a big help to us this week. And we just had a good week, but we look forward to getting home, and we look forward to next week. Thursday night, Lord willing, 8 p.m., the virtual Bible study.
That's right. And if you have any questions between now and then, why don't you contact us? Send your questions to questions@collegeu.com. That's questions@collegeu.com. Or you can call us and leave a message if no one answers at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. We hope you'll make plans to be back here next week at 8 o'clock for the virtual Bible study. And in between now and then, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word of the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the virtual Bible study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.